attention this morning to Matthew chapter 23. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 24. Read verses 4 and 5. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." We'll skip on down to verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." I think you see a familiar word there in all three of those verses of Scripture. And that's what I'd like to ask the Lord to do with me as I preach to you about this morning is the sin of deception. And when I say sin, keep in mind that deception certainly is a sin, but it's not only just a sin, it's an art perfected by Satan, deception. This particular instance here, the Lord is speaking to his apostles and disciples outside of the temple. And if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 23, the Lord puts a scorning on the people inside there. Somebody who tells me the Lord never got angry has never read Matthew chapter 23. He was mad, rightfully so. He had had enough. We know that we're reaching the point of the end of his ministry. We've reached the point where he's close to going to pay for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he had had it up above here from the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he laid it on there in Matthew chapter 23. As a matter of fact, if we read Matthew 23 and 37, you'll read exactly the tone that he had towards these people. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." So that's a very shrill tone that he's using there, but he's also got a loving tone to it. He said, "How often would I have gathered you in and had you received the blessings of my message, but instead you've rejected me." And if you've ever been in the presence, maybe you can relate to being his apostles here in this instance. Maybe you've seen your parents scold your siblings or your teacher scold your peers in a classroom. On the outside, you may be pointing and laughing and saying, "Well, look at them get in trouble." But sometimes it creates an uncomfortable feeling within you. You feel bad for them. And that's kind of like what his apostles did in this instance. Immediately upon exiting the temple, after he had just gotten through scorning them, I've got this picture in my head that there the Lord is out there, kind of, if you will, cooling off, if you will. This was a very heated discussion that he had had with these people. And he was cooling off. And to kind of get his mind off of it, his apostles asked him, but check out the temple. look at the framing of the temple here. They're trying to sort of get his mind off of it, if you will, of what he has just done. Not that he was wrong in doing it, but they're trying to create some sort of discussion. The silence upon them was uncomfortable to them. So they say, "Look here at the foundation of the temple." That's what it says in verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to shew him the buildings of the temple." Look at here. Look at this nice foundation we have. I know the inhabitants of it right now are backward and wayward, but isn't the building nice? Check out the cedar within it if you think that's nice. The Lord was very familiar with that building. He knew what it was. They were just trying to get his mind off of it. But the Lord wasn't done then. He sent them and he said, "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." He wasn't done yet. He continued on through 24 and 25, teaching some more. He wasn't ready to cool down, if you will. And his message to these apostles was, "Let no man take heed that no man deceive you." Now, there's some good preaching here about the questions, the specific questions that he answered. Whenever he told them that there shall not be one stone left upon another, the apostle says, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, there's some good preaching there, but that's not what I'm glad to speak about this morning. I want to speak on what he warned them of, and that is deception. Be not deceived. Take heed lest any man deceive you. The sin and the art of deception is as old as the world is, because it goes all the way back to Genesis and the creation. And I know I've quoted it before. I'm going to quote it again. The Lord told Adam and Eve he couldn't have been any plainer, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it. Don't even touch it, lest ye die. And here comes old serpent, if you will. And he deceives Adam and Eve. And all it took was just one word from God's teaching. All he said was, ye shall not surely die. And it completely reversed what the Lord... Don't tell me that it's not important that we don't hold on to the exact words the way the Lord gave them to us. It is. You transform one of them, you can completely make the verse and what the Lord is teaching in it completely mean something else. And that's what Satan did. It didn't end there. It did not end with Satan changing that one word to deceive God's people. It continues on to this day. It's as old as the world, the art of deception. Don't you see? It was an art. It wasn't just a word. It wasn't just a word he changed. It was an art, the way that serpent came in there and did that. It's the same, and there's other Old Testament examples. In Joshua chapter 9, let's go read it. Let's flip. Don't mind, Brother Will. We need to flip and read every once in a while. Slow things down. Joshua chapter 9. We know that here in this instance that... stick your finger there and go on back to Deuteronomy 7. Stick your finger right there, Joshua 9. We're coming right back. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7. Let's start reading a verse. I'm going to read two verses of Scripture here from Deuteronomy 7. We're going to read the instructions from the Lord to Moses concerning how he was supposed to handle the inhabitants of this Canaan land that they were going to possess. Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than that. I know I've talked before, and Scripture plainly records, the people of Israel were not the most mighty people of the day back then. He says, these people are mightier than that, but I'm going to drive them out from before you. Verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. He didn't say, as a matter of fact, he said specifically, don't go make a covenant with them. Don't accept them for their person. You destroy them. You annihilate them. Now, a lot of people that have a misrepresentation of our God don't like what this says. You know, the world likes to portray a God, and I'll go on Joshua 9 in a minute, so if you want to go ahead and put it there. If you want to portray God, is this love all? Is this love all? Peace hippie, which is what a lot of the world represents our God as today? Read that. He said, you wipe them off the face of the earth, because you're my people, and I've given you this land. Don't let them come in amongst you. But if we go to Joshua chapter 9, we'll read what a group of people from the town of Gibeon did. What the inhabitants of Gibeon had heard what had happened to the two previous cities, Jericho and Ai. Jericho, that's a good story there if you want to read about how they sacked that city. The one that archaeological remains today support. There's never been any story in Scripture that an archaeologist's spoon hasn't supported. I just appreciate that so much, because these people, they're out there hunting to dispute it, believe it or not. They're out there trying. The thing that drives them the most is the wickedness within a lot of them to just try to disprove Scripture. But that city of Jericho, the walls fell out. And when they spooned that up, they saw that. The walls fell out. They didn't fall in. They didn't sack the city from without and make them fall in. The Lord made them fall to the ground. And we read here that because the inhabitants of Gibeon had heard what had happened, Joshua chapter 9, verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work willily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Now, to sort of set what is going on here, they're trying to make themselves look like from ambassadors from way off. They were probably about as far off as we are from downtown Cartersville from where they were. They were just over the hill. They weren't from some far off country, you understand. Gibeon was going to be the next city that the Lord sent the Israelites to sack. And he was going to give them that city too. But here, these people from Gibeon had heard about it. So what do? They use the sin and art. It is an art of deception. They put old shoes on their feet, and they threw an old feed sack over a mule, drained their wine bottles dry, got them some old moldy bread, and made out to these people of Israel and took advantage of their loving nature. These Israelites, although they had sacked these cities, they had a loving nature about them. The Lord's love existed in their hearts. The same thing goes on with us. When we see some poor, needy person need food, I don't care if we don't, or excuse me, need money or whatever. I've never want to say I denied anybody a bite to eat. But I have denied people money because I believe it'll do them more harm than good. If I thought that they were going to go across the street and buy an Arby's with it, I wouldn't mind giving them the money. But their odds are they'll probably go buy some more pills and wreck themselves more than even than they are at the present time. But nonetheless, it works on our heart. Even seeing somebody come and ask me for money sometimes brings a tear to my eye. I don't care. Whenever I used to go to get off that exit down at Georgia Tech, it was almost guaranteed, and some of you brothers who still go down there probably see it now, they're going to be there. And usually they've got some kind of deformity, and it's rough to say, I'm not going to give you any money. I'm sorry, but if you will follow me around here to this bakery, I'll get you a sandwich. That's my response to them. I'll get you something to eat if you're hungry, but I will not give you any money because I don't believe you're going to buy food. I just don't. And it's the way that the world has shaped us today. I hate to have that attitude and say that I paste that on every one of them. But generally speaking, that's a lot. And the worst methamphetamines, I know I'm getting off track, but bear with me a minute. The worst methamphetamines infect our society today. The more and more people it will put in that situation. Because as soon as you take one of them, you're hooked for life. That's all you can have. Is that stuff. You've got to have it, have it, have it. And it's not like marijuana or cocaine that you have to either hide in the woods and grow or haul in from South America. You can go down to the local Rite Aid or wherever else and get some capsules and pour out what's in them. And you can make it out of cleaning solutions and other things that are sold over the counter. And that's what makes it so dangerous. And it is just bleeding. And it's not just urban America that's caught on that stuff. It's hit rural America big time. Back where I grew up, there's people who own that stuff, and they bless their heart. They may be hungry, but I'm not going to give them money to go buy more of that stuff with. But these people from Gibeon have showed up with these nasty-looking clothes and these dry bread and this wine, and here Joshua sits, and he sees these people come to him. Verse 6, and they went to Joshua and to the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. Make a covenant. Don't kill us. What did the Lord tell them to do? He said, you smite them, you wipe them off. You don't let them come in amongst you. Don't marry their daughters. Don't marry their sisters. Don't allow their sons and their brothers to marry them. Why is that? Why do you think the Lord was so, for lack of a better word, the only thing that's coming to mind, so hard-hearted about it? Because he knew that those people did not worship the same God that those Israelites did. Those people who they had come in amongst had not witnessed the parting of a Red Sea or even heard the telling of it. None of these people who were there at this point in time, by the way, witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, because all of them had died in the wilderness anyway. But they had at least heard the tales of how the Lord had just delivered them. But these people who they were coming in amongst didn't have any respect for that. They didn't have any respect for the mighty blessings that the Lord had given them. So the Lord knew if you let them in amongst you and let them live amongst you, you'll turn to their gods. Hence the story of the rest of the Old Testament. If they hadn't turned to those gods, there would have been no reason for all of the prophecies and everything else. The Lord sent prophets among them saying, turn from those gods. And the rest of the Old Testament is spent weeding out, turn here, turn there, stay away from these gods that they've made with man's hands. Stay away from them. So this mistake, by allowing themselves to be deceived by people, created trouble for the history of the people of Israel, plain and simple. And it is a literal history. Again, everything that the archaeologists and historians are finding, this is right in line with what this teaches. Don't let anybody tell you it's not right. If it's not right in line with it, give them time. They'll get it in line. As soon as they keep digging, they just ain't dug far enough. It'll line up perfectly. But it was the art of deception that these people used. The wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5, he said, the thoughts of the righteous are right. The thoughts of the righteous are right. But the counsels of the wicked are deceit. notice that word can't. It's not just saying that the words of the wicked are deceived. It says the counsel. You know what that means? It means it's not just what somebody tells you. It takes a convincing. My wife doesn't like me to use this example, but the only thing I think of is a good old, you know, pat on the back. Everything's gonna be all right. I call it a chicken wing. Just kind of give somebody a nudge. It's all right. That's what the world does to us. It's all right. That's what my coworkers do to me. Go sit. You can buy a sweet tea at the bar. We all want to go have a drink. We just want you to go with us. And I know that they like me and like being around me, and I'm thankful for it. But that little nudge ain't going to work with me. And then I'm not to work with you either. If somebody comes to you and says, come on, it's just a drink, you don't need to be there. Especially if you're a member, because you're misrepresenting your cause for walking here in this world. You don't need to go. You don't need to have a drink. You need to say, no, thank you. I don't want to be a part of that. Come go with me to church. Come go. Me, go sit and have a cup of coffee or something. Stay out of there. You misrepresent us if you're going there. It's not okay just because the world today says in the world's churches, you can do whatever you want to during the week. But that's not okay here. Because it doesn't matter if we never know it. If I, as your pastor, never know you're doing it, no, there ain't a whole lot I can do about it. But the Lord knows. And it doesn't matter if I know. It doesn't matter if as much as I try to do things by the way of the Lord, I ain't going to go home with you. I got to go to my house. I got wife and children in my house I have to tend to, and I'm not going to follow people around to make sure they're behaving. I trust that people can live within themselves and can lay their head down at night comfortably saying, I have walked with God today. Not that you didn't sin at all. As a matter of fact, that word deceive is used in 1 John chapter 1. For if we say we sin not, we deceive ourselves. If anybody ever says they're perfect, they don't sin. They're deceiving themselves. Again, deceit. But nonetheless, it's the counsels of the wicked. It's that one saying, it's okay. Nobody knows you're here. Spend the night. Between male and female, not married yet. Spend the night. It's okay. Nobody from church is going to know. The Lord knows. And He may not manifest itself ever for us to ever find it out. I may not ever know, but the Lord knows. Let's go back to read another example. I believe this one's in Joshua chapter 7. Ooh, I'm glad I marked that one, because I tell you, I was beginning to worry if I was going to have that one marked right. Joshua chapter 7, we read about a battle here. And the people of Israel, these priests didn't know something that had gone wrong. But you know, there was one who knew it, and that is the Lord. That's the reason why we, as members of this church, should strive. Man, it should not just be something we think about every once in a while. We have to strive to do things as the Lord finds favor in. If the Lord finds favor in us, I don't care if somebody from another order comes in and thinks I'm weird. I don't care. I hope the Lord looks upon what we do with favor because He sees it. And as I said just a minute ago, the Israelites had crossed over that river. They had sacked that first city. And Jericho, the biggest city, the bigger of the one of Ai, which is the one they're fixing to try to battle against. And it just annihilated Jericho. So they come, and after that, let's start in verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Let me catch up before we read through. After they sacked that city of Jericho, and the Lord told them, don't take of thee, and don't not only don't make a covenant with them, not only don't be a part of them, any of their possessions, they're not yours, they belong to the Lord. Any of the gold you find, it belongs to the Lord. It's not yours. It's not your personal belonging. It's mine. And the people of Achan took some of that gold out of that city. And look, they hid it in a tent. Nobody knew it. Let's read on. And then it tells us that. The son of, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua, and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. See here, Joshua sent them up there to look, and they said, it's just a few of them. Look. We don't even need all of us. Let's just send a few thousand. We'll be able to wipe them out. That's a good joke, Civil War joke with that, but I'm not going to tell it because I don't have time. But if you want to hear it, it's funny. Ask me afterwards about it. It involves Stone Mountain here. But nonetheless, they went and they saw it. And they saw that city and they said, we don't even need to all go. We can just send a few people. They didn't know this congregation, or these people of Israel, those Levitical priests, did not know that they had taken that accursed thing and buried it in their tent. But Achan did it. Achan buried it in his tent. He wanted those possessions. He said, well, when we get done sacking all these cities, I'll have a little bit more than the rest of them. I'll keep it within my own tent. Again, nobody knew it. But that was one up above who knew it. The Lord knew it. And they even went and spied upon a city, and they saw that it was not even big enough for them to have required a whole army to go and sack it. So they just said, just a few of us will go. Let's find out what the result of that battle was. Verse 4, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They got their tails whipped, for lack of a better word. They got whipped. Because the very thing that the Lord had told them before they went in there is, I'm fighting these battles for you. And the same thing goes for the New Testament church today. All the hurdles we cross and all the battles against wickedness that we try to face in this world today, and we're trying to maintain a light beaming out of these windows in the midst of a wicked world, we have to lean on the Lord to fight those battles. We don't know better than Him. We don't know better than the Lord on how to do things right. We have to do things the way the Lord has left for us to do them. And that's what the people of Israel didn't do. This one family. One! This is one of us. Go back in Numbers and read how many of them there were. To say in the least, Brother Coy and his way of studying has actually numbered those people that came out of Israel. And he knows the number, and he's told me before, but I forget. But needless to say, this is about like saying one person within the city of, I'd say in Bartow County in general, and probably twice the size of that, one was doing wrong. One. And the Lord did not bless them in that battle. As a matter of fact, they got whipped. Verse 6 tells us that Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel had put dust upon their heads. And the Lord pleaded to God. What happened? What is going to happen when these people find when these people who I'm trying to lead into battle, I can't lead them anymore if we can't whip these people? And to keep from reading so much, the Lord said, there's one amongst you that's not right. It's not doing things wrong. There's one amongst you that isn't taking of the accursed thing. You didn't know it, but I knew it. And because I knew it, because I knew that wrong had been done, I didn't bless you in that battle. And so they went out and they cast lots and they found out that it was the family of Achan that did it, and they took them all out there and they stoned them to death. And guess what happened after that? They went back to Ai and they sacked that. And they went on to sack this city and they sacked that city. But needless to say, deception, the art of deception, is a very wicked thing. And it doesn't matter if people, if I don't know, or if a lot of people don't know, if there's something that's wrong, you have to get it right. And you have to do it right because the Lord sees you. And the Lord sees what you do. As the minister pointed out to Brother Coy during his charge yesterday, he pointed out that there's a light beaming on his head now that he's an ordained minister. But generally speaking, whenever somebody in this world even finds out that you faithfully attend church, there's a light beam on your head. And they always want to tell you, come on. Let's go get another. Let's go. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to know what you do. You need to think twice about that because the Lord knows what you do. He knows how we live and what we do. And while we're not ever expected to be perfect, there's some things that we need to repent of and we need to leave aside and need to live right in this world. The word deceive is used in from a text that I preached a few weeks ago concerning the Battle of Jerusalem. The king of Assyria in 2 Kings chapter 18 had come to the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah was the king at that time. And as those inhabitants of Jerusalem sat along that wall, they sat along the top of the wall, what did that king of Assyria tell those people? He tried to, the king of Assyria, let me sort of set the stage here, what's going on. Assyria is sacking Judah. And the city of Jerusalem is right up there in the northern part, and they've already heard that the Assyrians just wiped out the two cities getting to them. And the king comes there, and he says, let not Hezekiah deceive you, is what that king said. Deceive means to lead astray. See, this king was trying to convince these inhabitants, or residents of Jerusalem, if you will, don't follow your king who's saying that the Lord will bless you in fighting me. Don't you see how many I am? Don't you see how many people I have here at the walls of the city? And you think you're going to battle against me? Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. And some people may tell you that now, as I, as your pastor, try to tell you, even though there be few of us, we can battle against this wicked world because the Lord is on our side. There be more with us than there are with them. I know I touched on that. I know I hounded it to death, and I'm not going to stay on it long this morning. But it is a true statement. It's no less true this morning. There won't be. We won't build mega churches. But there be more with us than there are with them, because the Lord is on our side. Let no man deceive you in thinking that this is a lost cause to come to the Old Baptist. I refuse that. Ever since I've even heard of it, that's all I've ever heard about our people. They dying, dead, and gone. And it scares a lot of ministers it scares a lot of people in general. They're dead. Man, I wouldn't even waste my time going over there. They're about dead. I was speaking to a minister one time who came up amongst our people in the 60s, 70s. And he came from another order, and he was about to start preaching for that other order. And Lord willing, he'll be with us here in the next few months, and I look forward to him preaching to you. But he told me, he said, when I went and told my pastor from that other order I was going over here to join these, he said, man, they're about dead, aren't they? And they even got a church right here for you to join. There'd be more with us, brethren, than there are with them. I'll meet with two or three that tell me that all who Jesus died for is going to be in heaven, for I'll meet with a multitude of people that they believe they have to save souls. I can tell you that. As long as there be more with us than there are with them. I'm not saying that the Lord's Spirit has to be present there. It doesn't matter if there's three or if there's 500. But nonetheless, if somebody's professing God's free and sovereign grace and telling me what He did for me, oh, I find comfort in that. I saw a message that's comforting to me. And I found comfort in hearing it yesterday and hearing Brother Coy Thomas give his testimony of how he came to the church and how he finally saw a couple of things. Oh, how it touched my heart to hear how that message of grace comforted him. And although I sat under the teaching of it my whole life, there was a point in time where all of a sudden it meant something, because I was too righteous of a person through my teenage and college years to have read it ever mean anything to me. I knew the truth. I've never been told anything than what salvation is by free and sovereign grace. But brother, when you see it, and when you finally see yourself for who you are, you'll want to just fall down to your knees and cry. And that's a touching message, and I thank the Lord that there's still people around here that want to hear it. I thank the Lord that people want to hear grace. I know that there's the whole counsel of God that we have to preach about. We have to preach duty. And I preached on duty this morning. But I tell you what, I love to preach about grace. And if any of you ever come to me and say, I've heard enough about grace, y'all might have to find you somebody else. Because I want to tell you about what the Lord has done for you and me. I know He's done it for you, and I pray for me. I see Him bleeding out of your pores here from this church, and I pray you see it bleeding for me too. There's a message there, brother, that the world doesn't have. And that's the reason why there'll be more with us than there are with them. There won't ever be more of us. I'm not out there, brethren, whenever I have a chance to sit down with somebody and tell them what I believe, trying to populate the church to the point where I think we're going to go to battle against the world and all of a sudden overtake it and evangelize the whole world beyond Baptist. I thank the Lord for people that are doing that have the burden in their heart. But I tell you what, if I ever become discouraged because there's not more of us than there are of them, I might as well quit now, because it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. But brother, there's a message there that's sweet to my soul. And I'm telling you, there can always be fewer of us. But as long as that's being proclaimed, I'm fine right here where I am. And I thank the Lord to be able to do that here. But He said, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let him think that just because the Lord is on your side that you can be, that you can win this battle. Man, that's an art. You hear me? And he even spoke it in the language. If you go back and you read that account from 2 Kings chapter 18, he spoke in the Hebrew language. And even those officers of King Hezekiah said, don't speak in that language. We don't want them to hear you. But he says, oh, I want them to hear me. Oh, that king said, I want them to hear me. I want them to hear what I'm saying, because I want to wrap my message. Again, the counsel of the wicked is deceit. That's counseling. That's not just words. He's trying to comfort them, trying to make them feel all warm inside if we just cross over and start fighting for the other side. That's not just words. That's counsel. Oh, I thank the Lord for the way that God's word is worded. That's a perfect word. He says it's His counsels. He also says in Proverbs 12 and 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. False witness deceit. The best tool that the devil's got is his deceitful nature. Again, I pointed out from the Old Testament, there's three examples. As a preacher told me one time, you can show somebody something two or three times, they don't believe you, then you can show them 500 and they still won't believe it. So there it is. The mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Deceit has been around since the beginning of time. It hindered the people of Israel in the Old Testament times, and it'll hinder you in New Testament times if you allow it to come in. If you allow people to deceive your minds. It's not just it's an art. Let me pound that home. It's an art. And Jesus told those apostles. Now he answered those three questions. And I know that until the Lord comes back, I won't be convinced that there's anybody who can answer every question concerning Matthew 24 and 25, because there's prophecy in there. And just as the Israelites missed the Lord whenever he came and they had all the prophets, there are some things that we're not going to get right about the Lord's second coming either. That's what I try to tell somebody who reads the book of Revelations. Look, it hasn't happened yet. Let's talk about something what the Lord did that already has happened, that was recorded plainly, that his apostles told us it accomplished. Let's talk about something that has already been done, and then we can go to Revelation and argue and mull and mire and continue on and be just as confused when we're done as we were when we were starting. We can do that. There's a lot of questions from that because it hasn't happened yet. But there's plenty that already has happened. There's plenty that we can rest and we can lean upon. The New Testament, also, it wasn't just the Lord who told them to beware of deceiving ones. Speaking of Jews and Gentiles, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. Every person, by their wicked nature, has tried to deceive. And I'm not saying that every person who deceives now is wicked, unregenerate. I'm just saying if you allow yourself to try to deceive others and do wickedness, you're allowing Satan to work through you. I'm not convinced that any of us can ever claim that we are perfect and that we've never done any of that. But it is the wickedness working through us. It's that fleshy nature that never goes away, even though the Lord has born us again. And he also said in Romans chapter 16 concerning ones that cause trouble. He said, those who cause divisions among you, he said, mark them. And he said in verse 18, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. People who cause divisions amongst churches, people who don't want to just worship free and sovereign grace, the Lord says, mark them, because they're not worshiping me. They're not following me. Why? Well, they're following their own belly. It makes them feel good to get a following. Come on, everybody, follow me. And I'm telling people, sticking my belly out there like that, but they're serving their own belly. They're saying, come on, everybody, get on board. These people have been wrong for years. Man, they've been off since, I don't know, I guess they dated sometime back to the mid-1700s when somehow a bunch of articles of faith were written that are out of line. And what we believe today, people think that everybody since then has been offline, and all of a sudden now we got to get back in the middle of the road, if you will, and continue down God's path. You mark those because they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving their own belly. And by good works and fair speeches, by good words and fair speeches. I got to tell you, I know I murder the English language sometimes. And I hear about it by the one who is the ultimate critiquer of all the messages. And because I have to go home with her and she lets me know how many times I say, If you haven't noticed, I've tried not to say, so many times this morning. That's just the way I think. And sometimes when it isn't rolling, I have to say, And I hope to get where I just can stand there and not say but it's tough. And if I were to go to some speech class at a university, they'd probably get on to me and I'd probably punish for saying As a matter of fact, I was in an English class second semester I was in school, and that was the exercise. We had to go up and we had to be there for like 30 seconds if we say And I was somehow ended up the first one to go, and the first thing I said was I mean, that was the first thing I said as soon as I got up there. There wasn't any other word there. It was I mean, that was just the way it is. But I can tell you what, if you can criticize my English and say I'm in the sense with a preposition or double negative, I don't care. You better be criticizing the content of what I say, and it better be in line with what God's Word says. And it better ought to be grace, and it ought to be more grace. He giveth more grace, and it lifts him up and builds him up. It doesn't matter about my speech. It doesn't matter. I'd rather hear somebody that doesn't have a first-grade education declare the free and sovereign grace of God than I hear somebody with a PhD tell me that the Lord tried to save and died for everybody. I don't want to hear that. I don't care how good it sounds, but they say by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the sinner. This is a simple message that we have today. I am thankful the Lord said that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. It doesn't take a PhD to understand grace. It just takes you to finally understand that you are a wicked sinner by nature. That's all it takes. And it don't take anything more than a couple of butt whippings to give you that sort of message. You can learn it from this high or right on up to you're almost elderly in age. Go home and be with the Lord. It's a simple message. But you can be deceived through good words and fair speeches. And a lot of people have been. A lot of people worry about that. A lot of people, and to this day, I was talking to somebody else the other day who preaches for another order. He was my teammate in college, a good brother, good man. He's going to come. He still lives down in Millersville where I went to school. And he says, I need to go up to Marietta. And he has a job during the week that he has to go to. He runs his daddy's business down there. He said, I got to go up there and pick up the software. And he said, I want to meet with you. When I do, he found out I was a pastor. He's a pastor of the church down there. And we got to emailing back and forth a couple of times. That was in the first email that he wanted to meet with me. And we got talking about seminary. He got telling me about how he skipped seminary. Follow me. I mean, I agree with him. But I don't think any less of him because he skipped seminary. But he says, I have trouble visiting other churches by order because I don't have a seminary degree. And I emailed him back. And I said, brother, the Lord calls preachers, seminaries gone. Don't worry about it. And he never answered. So I don't know if I'll get the meeting I wanted or not. I wanted to talk to him about Jesus. I was looking forward to it. He was a good friend of mine while I was down there. I saw him at a wedding that we attended a couple years ago. He's a good man. But I think I maybe rubbed him wrong with that. But I was trying to encourage him. Don't worry about that. Preach to who will listen. If somebody's got their mind wrapped around having a seminary degree, and that's all who they want to hear, let them invite them. It's fine with me. I don't have a problem with people with PhDs, but I do have a problem with people thinking that you've got to have it in order to proclaim God's word. Where's the Apostle Paul's PhD? He didn't have one. And then, as a matter of fact, when Peter would preach to those Jews of maybe in Acts chapter, can't remember, but it's in there somewhere, well, they perceived that Peter was an ignorant man. But, oh, those words that touched them, they said, when you came, we perceived that you were an ignorant man, but, oh, your message touched us. I think that was from where I preached from last week, Acts chapter 10, when he went into the house of Cornelius. I perceived that you were an ignorant person because you were unlearned. The seminaries are nothing new, by the way. The teaching of I've forgotten his name. But anyway, there's been school. You think of the New Testament city of Corinth. It was just a metropolis, much like what we know as Atlanta today. It was a port city. People were in and out of there all the time. They had all kinds of schools back then. And you never once see the apostles telling those pastors that they were training to go to one. He never once said, well, it seems like you got a gift, but we got to get these couple years of education out of the way first. You need to go put yourself through this, and then we'll let you preach amongst us. That's not the way God's word works. We're to come up under somebody who's been above us. And believe me, what an asset it is to be able to have contact with one who has already walked the shoes that we are trying to walk in today. But nonetheless, through those good words and fair speeches, those good speeches, they can just move a multitude. We just elected a president he is notorious. He's a good speaker, and he moves people. All we got to do is get him moving in the direction I want him to go in, and let him move them. I'm saying, everybody fall in line and follow me. But I still pray for him. And if what we need right now is unity, then we all need to unify behind him. And I'm not saying let him follow us off a cliff, but nonetheless, if he can lead, we might need somebody, because I tell you what, the one we got now, although I agree with him and although I'm following, the majority of the people don't, and it hasn't done us any good when people don't follow. And by those fair speeches is what he did. You know, when he had they portrayed, and I'm not knocking, I'm just giving you the truth. If he had a teleprompter, he could burn one up, buddy. He sounded like Martin Luther King. And if you've ever heard of Martin Luther King's messages, and believe me, I believe in that he proclaimed. There's a lot in the background there, but I believe the lot that he proclaimed. Is he was a good speaker, and he had people follow. Same thing goes until you take our president's teleprompter away, and they say he just goes blank. But nonetheless, by those fair speeches, he can allow somebody to follow him. I've already touched on 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But not only is it the deception. See, sometimes the spirit, it doesn't even take somebody else to come and tell you something in order to deceive you. There is some people that tell you don't let somebody else deceive you, and there are those who will try to deceive you by their counsel. There's also this that we always have to fight with our minds. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Let no man deceive himself." Let no man deceive himself. It is an art and a sin of Satan that is trying to put things in your mind saying. Trying to deceive you. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be made wise. If any man among you thinks that he is just too smart for the cause, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth is what God's word says. And knowledge is a good thing. And that's the reason why I encourage everybody to get as much education as they can. not only so that we can have some good people in our universities today. That's the reason why I'm thankful that everybody here is going and win, or either in or done or whatever. And I'm just trying to flood the system, if you will, with people that want to butt heads when somebody says the world's millions of years old. And in case you haven't already gotten that already, that's what I like for those kind of people to go. I'll encourage you to go get a PhD. Knowledge is good, and it'll help you out in the world. It'll help you. It'll help you in your trials and tribulations to be able to have a secure job and to be able to have whenever everybody else maybe doesn't have. But it will cause you trouble if you think that you're puffed up by it. If you think you're a little bit better than everybody else around you. If somehow you could even relate this to the ministry. If somehow someone in the ministry thinks that they just know a little bit too much about the Bible, some people just try to, with word wars, come in the pulpit and just confuse everybody. And I've done the same thing whenever I've read certain periodicals that belong to us. And I didn't do very well on the English portion of the literature comprehension phase of it, because I just like things just put simple. Just tell me what you're trying to say and be done with it. You don't need to flood in a bunch of words where I have to get out my dictionary and find out what it is you're trying to portray. You don't need to do that. You don't need to do that to preach. You don't need to do that to tell a story. Be simple, get it through with, get it done with. You're not trying to impress anybody from the pulpit of the church and just how much you know and how much you've studied. You ought to study and you ought to know a whole lot. But if you completely miss your target audience because you're puffed up with knowledge, then you've done no good. You've done no comfort to the Lord's people, and you haven't lifted up our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on high as you should have, if nobody understands what you're saying. And that's what the Apostle Paul was warning them about. And I'm going to go one more place. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. And I'm going to close with this. We're approaching the end. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Again, we're thinking that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning, craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Satan lies in wait to try to deceive the Lord's children who understand what God has done for them. People lay in wait, waiting on that, like a snake curled up in a thicket, waiting on some kind of animal to walk by, or waiting to feel some kind of ground movement so that they can reach out there and get them. The Scripture tells you don't be tossed to and fro anymore by every wind of doctrine. If you believe what we believe, you believe it. You believe what God's Word supports it in plenty of places. If you have any questions about the places where it supports it, let's talk. It's there. Don't let somebody toss you to and fro into believing things that are not comforting to you, that discourage you, that allow you to be discouraged in your own walk in terms of whether or not you are a child of God, or whether or not you are not, and so on and so forth. Don't let somebody toss you. Because there's comforting places in God's Word where we don't have to be discouraged, and we don't have to worry about that anymore. Don't be tossed to and fro. Don't let any man deceive you with that cunning craftiness. Satan's not going to call somebody who nobody's going to listen to use to try to mislead the people of God. He's going to take somebody who's got the skill to lead and the skill to allow to encourage people to follow. Not follow in the ways of which we've always done things, but follow some other stuff. Don't do that. Don't be tossed to and fro anymore. Rest. That's what we believe in. Is if you find rest in the doctrine of free and sovereign grace, don't let that cunning craftiness discourage you. Don't let it toss you to and fro. Continue to rest. Find rest for the weary soul in our doctrine. Not discouragement. Find rest in it. And I hope and pray that the words that I brought forward this morning will always ring true. This is something that. In the years gone by, this is something that, as I pointed out, has been around since the beginning of the world. Satan's always tried to use a deceiving message to the people of God to try to lead them astray. That's what deception means, to lead astray. It doesn't mean to lead in line and follow more. It means to lead astray. And may we always remember that we are to stay in line with the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and let no man deceive us, and continue to praise Him for what He has done for us. Do we have a